See, our title is The Impact of Two Men Upon the World, upon planet Earth. And again, I want to refer to something I listened to in my trusty truck on the CD. And Johnny Cash has some Christian songs, and at the start of this particular CD, he has a summary of Jesus' life. I don't know that he wrote it. It seems quite clever, so he possibly didn't. But and he talks about how Jesus lived just in a small place. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never did all these things. And at the end of the summary of Jesus' life, he says something like this. All of the armies that have ever marched, all of the navies that have ever sailed, all of the legislative bodies that have ever sat, and all of the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected this world like this one solitary man. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Because it's looking at all the mighty things of history. And in this particular quote, it's saying this one solitary man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has affected this world and the whole lot of them put together. But today, Paul leads us to think about two men and how they've affected this world. It's not an easy passage to read, and the way it flows through is not particularly easy, but if you notice some things, 12 times in this passage it talks about one man and then talks about an effect on many, and I think 9 times in this passage it talks about affecting many or all. And so it keeps on this theme of how one man has done something and it affects a whole lot of people. We could say, if we took even Johnny Cash's quote about Jesus, we could say Jesus is famous. Perhaps when we talk about Adam, we might say he's infamous. He's known, sadly, for his failure. It's interesting, it's often interesting the way things work out providentially. And last week at our What's the Difference study, off the DVD, we were listening to Piper give 10 pointers from the start of Genesis of indications that there were male leadership before the fall. And so, quite a fascinating thought, because some people will argue male leadership is part of the curse, it came in with the fall. And so the essence of what he was presenting was there's indications that there was male leadership prior to the fall, which happens in Genesis 3. But of course, in focusing that on that subject last Sunday afternoon, it makes us think Mr. Piper's putting a lot of store on the first 3 chapters of Genesis. And we can ask questions like, well, who wrote Genesis? And I think the simple answer to that is Moses did. But we could say Moses wasn't there for any of Genesis. It was all pre-Moses. And we could say, and this is a question that is asked heaps, even within the church, how do we know it is true? How do we know how to take the first three chapters of Genesis, say, or all of Genesis, but the first three chapters especially. And one simple answer to that is this: Paul thought it was true. And so in some ways we could say the Bible supports itself. So Moses is 1500 BC roughly, and now we're looking in the book of Romans, written by Paul just in the start of AD, we can say. But Paul speaks of Adam as being a real man. And he bases this whole argument of this whole passage that we're looking at on the fact that Adam was real, and that Adam did sin, and that God did keep what he said, and death came through Adam, and thus death through the whole of mankind. We could say, well, is this the only place that Paul talks about Adam? I've already referred to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and there's two quite big passages where Paul, to a different church, the church of Corinth, speaks very much, very similar to what he does to the Roman church in this chapter 5. And there in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about Adam and Jesus again and puts them side by side and compares them. You could ask the question, does Paul talk about Eve? And yes, he does. If you went to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says to the Corinthian church, I was afraid that you had been deceived like Eve over some particular issue. When Paul talks about a man and a woman's role that we're looking at in What's the Difference study, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, Paul talks about the order in which God made men and women. And he speaks of how God created Adam first, as we read in chapter 2 of Genesis. And then he created Eve. And so as Paul, in his various writings, he speaks back to Adam and Eve and refers to them as real people and bases theological argument, if you like, on the fact of these people. You could ask the question, did Jesus speak of them? And I don't personally know of a place where Jesus spoke of Adam and Eve, but in Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees are at Jesus about whether it's okay to divorce, and they want to know whether it's okay to divorce for any sorts of reasons. And Jesus says to them, what does Moses say? And they go to a law of Moses in Deuteronomy 24. And Jesus listens them out and he answers that, and then he quotes Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And he says, in the beginning God created them as male and female. And so when Jesus wants to debate the truth of marriage for man and woman, he goes to Genesis chapter 1. And then Jesus, in that same debate in chapter 19, he goes on to speak about marriage, and he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so the Bible is a wonderful whole book. It's not just random stories, if you like, that don't fit together. So when we come to the New Testament, we find our New Testament writers referring to Adam and Eve and referring to these first chapters of Genesis as being a truth which they want to base their truth upon. And there is a sense that if you discredit the first three chapters of Genesis and say, I'm not sure that they're true, that they're poetry that's just telling a story or something like that, that people say, then you discredit Paul in Romans chapter 5. And you discredit Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Timothy and in 2 Corinthians 11 and so on. And so when you start to undo the Bible in one particular way, you just pull its fabric to bits. Because the Bible is interwoven truth. And if you like, Paul in this passage is taking us to the big picture. He's taking us right back to the very start of the world and telling us how Jesus Christ meets the need that started right back then. So you could say Paul in this passage is looking at the real big picture, or you could say Paul in this passage is looking at the key main fundamental storyline of the whole Bible. Sin came in and death came in with Adam. Life comes in with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you like, that's a summary of the Bible. For those that have been doing the study, and have read the book or are aware of what we were heading, just by the scene we've been doing that, notice that Paul here talks purely about Adam's sin. And if I were to ask you, who sinned first? When we read the account in Genesis chapter 3. And especially if we're men, we'll be quick to say, Eve done it. She did first. And we could ask the question, why then does Paul not speak about Eve's sin in this passage that we're reading? Why does he say Adam? And that was part of what Piper was saying last Sunday, that in God's order there is a male leadership which is a male responsibility, and it is where the buck stops. And so when Adam talks about the sin of Adam and Eve, he talks of the sin of Adam. He doesn't mention Eve. That's not to say she didn't sin, she most definitely did. If you've been following this series or know the book of Romans, you could think back to the first three chapters, and there's a lot there being said about man being guilty. And so if you like, if you just think about man being guilty, in this passage Paul is going to take us back to the very, very beginning and tell us the fundamental rock bottom reason why man is guilty, or where it all started, if you like. And so we need to keep that in mind. But also perhaps Paul's been talking quite a bit up till now about Jews and Gentiles, two races of people, if you like, the race of the Jews and everybody else as Gentiles. And he's been arguing that when we talk about Jesus, there isn't a barrier there. There isn't two separate races. And one of the big things that will come through in what Paul is saying about what Adam has done to the human race and as to what Jesus has done to the human race is it's right across the board. The Jews can't for 1 minute say we didn't inherit Adam's sin. And neither can the Gentiles. And so, if you like, by going where Paul is taking us now, he is taking us back to the very beginning when the Jewish race didn't even exist, because it didn't exist till well into history, till we got to Abraham. And so it's pre-Abraham. And so there's no distinctions, if you like, Jew-Gentile. And Paul is going to just make it ever so clear that what each person did, Adam and Jesus, had a blanket effect, or had effect with no boundaries, if you like, that went across humanity. Let's then just think very quickly about the man Adam. My points are fairly short compared to my introduction, if you're worried. Let's think again a little bit about the man Adam. If he was the first man, and he's our great granddaddy, to the power of whatever figure Nathan's got, we could say, well, what sort of legacy does our great granddaddy Adam leave us? What sort of inheritance? And it's pretty tragic the way our passage starts, because it says, through Adam came sin, and through sin came death. And then it starts to speak of how it spread. So the legacy that Adam leaves you and I is sin and death. One time I went with Josh to a funeral in Lawrence. It was very sad. It was a boy that was one of his classmates and not a Christian, and different people spoke of the boy's life, of how he was a wonderful party animal and so on. And it was just sad and no hope or anything. I remember walking out with Josh and saying, if you die, boy, you give me something better to say than that about you. I want you to leave a legacy that's actually worth saying, because this has just broke my heart, because there's nothing worthy or good that seems to have come out of this life. And we can say, well, sadly with Adam, the legacy that he leaves us is death. And perhaps it's a hard thing for us to imagine how God would create one couple, give them that instructions, and then the effect of what they would do would then permeate through all the rest of humanity. And some of us might squeal, unfair, but it is God's story, in that he writes history, is what I'm saying, and that is what he has done. Remember, God told Adam really clearly that if he ate the fruit, he would die. Perhaps he didn't understand death. If he hadn't seen it, I'm not sure. But he was told very clearly that he would die. And remember, you might remember when we were looking this last Sunday afternoon, that when the serpent spoke to Eve, he said to her, surely you will not die. And in this very thing, Satan questioned Eve as to whether this would really happen. And when we think about death coming through Adam, we could say, death in what sense? And some would like to argue that physical death would have been there, but I'm not sure of that at all. I don't think so. And I think when God told Adam that he would die, physically, he began to die from the day that he ate that fruit. And so that his body was cursed in the sense that it grew old and died. Grew old in the sense that it would ultimately die. And so you could say the process of death had started. And I don't know much about the human body, but I think we grow till what, we're 21 or something, and our cells begin to die. Something like that. That's probably wrong. But we could say, is he just talking about physical death? And it would be simple if it was just physical death, but I don't think it is. I think it's to do with a dying spiritually. And so we could say that to do with our perception and our awareness and our consciousness of God and this sort of thing, which is to do with our spiritual being, that dies. And so we become blurred as to the truth about God. We become foolish. We become stupid. In fact, when it comes to the New Testament, likes of in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, verse 5, or Colossians 2, 13, it speaks of you and I as before we were Christians as being dead. And we could say, well, we're still alive. We're living and kicking and screaming. But the Bible speaks of us as being spiritually dead. And that's why, if you want to think of it logically, Jesus speaks of us needing to be born again. There needs to be, if you like, new life injected into us if we are going to respond to God in an appropriate way. Because the death that Adam died has been passed on to us. And not only does our body grow up for a certain time and begin to die, but worse still, we're dead to spiritual truth unless God by his Holy Spirit injects life back into us. And we're stupid as to the truth of God. And we'll do all sorts of dumb stuff and ignore God, who is the one who has made us. But there is a sense, and it's, I probably shouldn't go to another passage, but in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul there is arguing about the resurrected body and how in heaven we'll have a wonderful body. And I would direct you there, and I'll just make a mention or two, and you might like to look at it again. But let me read these few verses. This is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. Paul here is talking to another church, and he's talking about the body that they're going to have when they're raised. And so he says, it is written that the first man, Adam, became a living soul, and the last Adam, that is Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man's from heaven. As to the earthy, there are those who are earthy, and as to heavenly, those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will bear the image of the heavenly. There's a whole lot of stuff in there, but very simply, the last phrase in that passage is this. You and I as Christians today, even though we're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, these bodies that we have still bear the image of Adam. And what Paul is arguing is that the bodies you have that are laid in the grave still have Adam written on them. And the body that comes out of the grave on the resurrection day is like the Lord Jesus, a spiritual body. And so we have this legacy, if you like. Or we could put it even clearer like this. Every one of us are born into this world inheriting, if you like, Adam's sin and death and spiritual death. The only hope for us is then that God in his mercy would inject a new life into us and bring us back to life to him, which is exactly what we'll see. And so this is the legacy that Adam left us. If we had time to look at this more, we could go to Genesis 3 and see that Adam, even he, heard grace from God's lips in amongst the curse. But let's quickly then look at Adam being similar to Jesus. And if you look in your Bible in verse 14, you'll find at the end of verse 14, depending on your version, it will say that Adam was a type or a pattern of who was to come. And this is a wee bit curious to us because it's saying Adam in some way is a picture of Jesus who was to come. And we could say, well, in what way was he a type like Jesus? And in a very simple way to begin with, we could say that Adam was flesh and blood. And so when Jesus came into this world, he came in as flesh and blood. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, let me just read that. It speaks of Jesus coming into this world and being made of the same flesh as us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten Father. When Jesus came into this world, he came into this world as a human being, born as a baby. And so he was similar to Adam in the sense that he took on the same body as Adam. For you deep theologians, I could throw in the question, did Jesus take on the curse of Adam in his birth? And I think we would say no, because Jesus' Father was the Holy Spirit. But that's going deeper than I want to at the moment. But what Paul's main thing is, why does Paul say that Adam is like Jesus, or a pattern, or a picture, or a figure that points to Jesus? And really, Paul's main point in this whole passage is that Adam's actions impacted extensively the entire human race. There were no borders. There is no one in this world who can say they didn't come from Adam and didn't inherit Adam's sin. It's part and parcel of living in this world. And as Paul goes through this passage and talks about Jesus and Adam, he keeps, as I said before, I think 12 times he says the one person, either Adam or Jesus, did this and it affected the many. One man's impact on all or many. One man comes into this world with a legacy of death that spread to all men. And one man comes into this world with the gift of life that spreads to all who will believe. And perhaps you might like to just note verse 18. In my Bible it reads, "And so through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men." One thing we could perhaps say is a slight difference. It does see there in verse 18, to all men, we could say, is Paul saying that Adam's disobedience and curse goes to all men and Jesus' gift of justification goes to all men? And when he says all men there in verse 18, I believe that Paul, in keeping with what he says all around him, is that all who will believe. All men in the sense, it doesn't matter what nation or social status or whatever you come from, all men, there is no borders in that sense. But there is still the criteria that you must believe to come. And so, Paul is saying Adam is similar to Jesus because the one man has a far-reaching effect on all of humanity. Let's just close by thinking of Adam and Jesus then contrasted, because he says in the end of verse 14 that Adam is a type of Jesus, that he's a picture of him. But then he goes on very quickly to say that he's certainly not like him in a whole lots of ways. And you see, verse 15, the free gift is not like the transgression. And when you go to verse 16, and the gift is not like that. And so Paul begins to say, yep, here's two men that have affected humanity, but in vastly different ways. They're similar in that they both affected humanity in an incredible way, but the ways that they've affected them are enormously different. perhaps to understand the passage, and you might read it again at home. In verse 13 and 14, Paul has broken his thought there by presuming a protest that will be put in and answering it as he goes about the law. And I purposefully haven't gone there so that I don't put in too much. But you'll notice that he starts in verse 12 to state his proposition, and in verses 13 and 14 he diverts to address a question that he knows is coming up, and then he carries back on again. And so I'll just say that and that alone. But Paul wants to make very clear that Adam and Jesus are not the same in any way, and in fact they're the same only in that they have a great effect on a whole lot of people. And that what Adam did was a result of sin. What Jesus has done for you and I is a result of a free gift from God. What Adam has done has brought judgment. What Jesus has done for you and I has brought justification. And remember, that means to be declared righteous. In verse 19, it talks about Adam's act of disobedience brought this death to us. Wherewith Jesus, an act of obedience, brought the gift to us. In that not only was Jesus obedient to the demands of the law, but he was obedient to his Father's plan for him to go to the cross. And so Adam has affected us through his disobedience, and Jesus has affected us through his obedience. And in the final summary of things, in the very last words of our passage, it says that Adam has brought death and Jesus has brought eternal life. Just as we leave it, we don't have a pianist here, but I would ask that you turn in your books to number 564. There's many of you here that love old hymns. Have I got the wrong hymn? What was the first line, Dad? Oh yes, 563. Sorry, I was one wrong. The hymn is called Praise to the Holiest and in the Height. And a lot of the old people, older people here like me, will know this hymn, but I want you to follow it with your eyes down. Verse 2. O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. So the hymn writer is using this picture of Paul's and saying the first Adam failed. God is sending his son Jesus like a second Adam. Verse 3. O wisest love, that flesh and blood, which did in Adam fail. So the flesh and blood of Adam failed. But he sent another flesh and blood that should strive afresh against the foe, should strive and prevail. Strive and win. For you and I in this passage, if you are not a Christian, the curse of Adam is still upon you. That's as rudely as I can put it. And it has made you a body that will die, which we all have, but a spirit that is dead to God. And yet in of his mercy he causes you to be born again. That will be turned around. And we think of the second Adam that God sent, his own son Jesus. And his second Adam, as he says in 1 Corinthians 15, had a life-giving spirit. The second Adam to the fight had the power to inject life into dead people. And that is what it is to become a Christian.
it has had the life of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit brought into your life and made you alive to God. Outside of that, we are still dead to God. But the second Adam came and he brought life. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage, even though it's hard for us perhaps to understand all that Paul is saying. But we just want to thank you for the wonderful completeness of the Bible, how it starts with a devastating account of the first person that you made failing miserably and bringing sin and death into the world. And, oh Lord God, we thank you for the time in which we live, when we can look back with understanding upon the time you sent the second Adam into this world with the gift of life. And, oh Lord God, we are conscious that in one sense our earthly bodies still have our mark of Adam on them, and they will until they lie in the grave. That we praise you, O God, that that is not the end of the story, and that our new bodies will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And, O Heavenly Father, we just pray that if we do not know you, that you, Lord Jesus, would make us alive. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Let's conclude with hymn 59.